All right. Would you please turn to Hebrews chapter 4? Hebrews chapter 4. Just keep your finger there this morning. We're going to do some talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, part 3. The Feast of Tabernacles, part 3. Now, some of you go, the what? It's one of the Old Testament feasts, and in fact, the culmination of the Jewish year was with this Feast of Tabernacles. Very good. Thanks, Pat. Hey, let's get a round of applause for Pat and Vern Perryman this morning. Appreciate their help for us. The Feast of the Lord, if you recall in the scripture in the Old Testament, the Lord called the males and their families to come up 3 times a year to Jerusalem. And in those 3 times of year, they were going to meet with God. And the scripture, we've gone over these the last several weeks together, but the scripture calls these events for signs and seasons. The Lord has called them for this purpose. And the Hebrew word for signs and seasons is the word moed. Can you say that with me, please? Moed. And it literally means signs and seasons. These events occur, and it's coupled with another word that is in Hebrew, the word mikra. Please say with me, mikra. And mikra is basically a dress rehearsal. The feasts of the Lord in the Old Testament were kept for thousands of years, and the Lord used these as signs and events that were dress rehearsals that would come to have a spiritual fulfillment. They were dress rehearsals for the real thing. How many want to celebrate the real thing in Jesus Christ? So as we take a look at this feast this morning, we've done a couple of messages on this. We'll have one more next week. You find the PowerPoints, by the way, now on our website as well. If you weren't here for all of the messages, these PowerPoints are on there and you can find the notes. And it's gracechristiancenter.us. GraceChristianCenter.us. So what is this dress rehearsal all about? Because in Israel, these are immensely serious and impactive times. And the Lord said, but this isn't the all-end-all kind of a thing. There is a spiritual fulfillment that is supposed to come. And some of these very dedicated Jewish people celebrate even to this day. In the 7th month, we have the Feast of Trumpets. I've outlined in the past couple of messages the feasts of the Lord, the fall feast, the summer feast, and the spring feast, and then the fall feast, I'm sorry. And the fall feasts are the Feast of Trumpets, beginning with that on October 3rd and 4th of this year. How many know the Hebrew year that we're in is 5777? That's the number of year that they're in the Hebrew calendar, if you go back to God's kind of calendar according to the scripture. So I'm not going to take a lot of time to talk about it, but the numbers in the Bible have spiritual meaning. How many know what the number grace is? Anyway, the number 5 is grace. I'll get it together. The number 5 is grace. 7 is the number for completion or perfection. So you have 3 times 7 and the number 5 in the year that we have. And so some people are very convinced the Lord is going to do something of major significance. What I want you to know is this. In every one of these feasts, we are not looking at these legalistically. We want to look at this event to see Jesus. How many want to see Jesus? So we want to see what He's up to. And He's up to some great things. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, is this year on October 11 and 12, coming right up. There's a spiritual significance. And then the Feast of Tabernacles is October 17 and 18, the Feast of Ingatherings and the Feast of Booths. We'll talk about that, but there's spiritual significance that comes with these. The Day of Atonement, the year 5777, Yom Kippur, this Tuesday and Wednesday, the 11th and the 12th. Jewish texts recall that in the biblical times, the Yom Kippur was the only day the high priest could enter into what was called the most holy place. Some of you might recall that the tabernacle of Moses was set up in the wilderness. When Moses met with God on Mount Sinai, he gave them a perspective as to their law, to their religions, how they were to conduct themselves as a nation. And he gave them the pattern for what's called Moses' tabernacle, where the priesthood would meet with God. They come in through this gate here, in this section here, and it's the entering in, full of spiritual significance and New Testament understanding. Because when you enter by faith through Jesus Christ, you come to the brazen altar. The brazen altar was the place where the sacrifice was held that enabled you to be able to enter the rest. Who is the final sacrifice for sin? Come on, who's the final sacrifice for sin? Turn to each other and say, thank God for Jesus. So then you come next to the laver. When you enter in the New Testament, entering into faith in Jesus, they said to Peter on the day of Pentecost, what must we do to be saved, if you recall? And the answer was a tripod upon which our faith is built. Repent, be baptized, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Repent, be baptized, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And in the tabernacle of Moses, you find the place of repentance, typified by this. You find the washings, typifying baptism. And then you enter into the holy place, representing the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The table of showbread, or communion of the Lord. The altar of incense, the Bible identifies as prayer and worship of the saints. The golden candlestick that has the oil of anointing. And the oil of anointing represents who? The Holy Spirit. That's right. Represents the Holy Spirit. So this is all borne out. It's a fantastic teaching when you take a look at it. But on the Day of Atonement, you have, on Yom Kippur, the high priest who entered in to the most holy place, that final place, only one day a year. Only one day a year. And it was the time that he would go in, and he would do a series of things. He would have the blood that would be sprinkled before the altar. And he would take the incense, the prayer, the saints, and he would go in and he would pray for the people of God. And then he would go back out and represent God to the people. But only one time of year. According to tradition, the first Yom Kippur, which is what's celebrated in Israel, but as a spiritual fulfillment for us, the first Yom Kippur is said to have continued until the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. And then it became something they were no longer able to do as they entered into, it was of course a bigger temple at that point, Solomon's temple. You recall? Everybody with me? You all with me? Yeah, the temple, the tabernacle of Moses in the wilderness, they came into the land. Later Solomon built a temple. David gave him the pattern as he had seen it from the Lord, and that continued until the destruction of the temple. There was 586 BC when the Israelis were overrun by Babylon. There's a lot of understanding and history. I'm not trying to go into all of that this morning. But descending from the mountain, the first Yom Kippur is said to be when Moses descended from the mountain in Sinai, and what did he find the people of God doing down below as he had been up in the mountain with God? Remember? They were corrupting themselves. They were carousing themselves. They were worshiping another god and drunkenness and festivity that wasn't godly. And Moses did what to the Ten Commandments that God had given him? How many remember? He threw them down and broke them. And then he had to go climbing back up into the mountain for another 40 days as God replaced the Ten Commandments. What's it all about? According to tradition, after the Feast of Trumpets, where the shofar is blown, we have 10 days of awe. I want to play something for you. Let's see if I can make this work. The Feast of Trumpets is when the shofar is blown. And that would call people together to the presence of the Lord. It was called the Feast of Trumpets. They would blow it with a ram's horn or a shofar. Thank you. And that would call the people into the presence of the Lord. And over the next 10 days, they had what's called the days of awe, where they would get their hearts right with God as they would repent of their sin. It's the most coming into the most holy season of all. How many are ready to meet Jesus face to face? You don't have anything you know you got to deal with. Isn't that good? Why? Because of Jesus. But they didn't have that assurance. They needed to go around and make sure everything was right with other people, and they needed to make sure things were right with God. And the Jewish law taught that God inscribed the names of the righteous on their book of life and condemned the wicked to death on Rosh Hashanah, the blowing of trumpets. And those who fall in between had the 10 days of awe to get themselves right with God so they could come to this time of Yom Kippur. But what does it mean to us spiritually? Let's take a look. Jesus is our high priest. Say that with me. Jesus is our high priest. Enough history this morning, right? I don't want to get too bogged down, but it all is full of significance and meaning. Jesus was the Passover lamb, and he was slain right on the day of Passover. Or you know what I'm saying. He was slain at that time. And so we come into Jesus now being our high priest. Look at what the scripture says. Seeing then, verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 4, seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Who's he talking about? Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, when you ever see a therefore, find out what it's there for. Therefore, come boldly. Say that with me. Come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Watch that scripture out of the New Living. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do. Stop. Every eye up here. Sometimes when you go through events in your life that are discouraging or temptations or events that occur, you feel like you're the only one who's ever gone through it. You feel isolated. The devil wants you to feel isolated from other people. And feel away from God. God doesn't care. God doesn't see. If I had a loving God, He wouldn't know. He wouldn't allow me to go through this. How many know that God never leaves you and loves you? You've heard the footprints in the sand kind of a poem where God was apart from me. No, He was carrying you during that time. He's right there with you. And this scripture tells us, the Bible tells us, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. For he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Isn't that remarkable? Jesus is our personal high priest. So then, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. What does he say? Break it down. Let us come to him. Don't stay away from him. Let us come to him. And how can we come? Boldly. Marching right into the presence of God when you're covered by the blood of Jesus. When you know your heart is right with God. When you know he's forgiven you. And you have his mercy. He says, come on in, kids. You're mine and you're at my house. And you're at your house. Come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy. And we will find grace to help us when we need it most. So where is he? He is God's in God's house. Where is he? He's in heaven. He's solid. He's sure. It's not a question. It's not some deist God who went off when we created things and now he's left us alone. He's not some God who can't hear you. He's not some statue somewhere that you can bow down to, or in antiquity, a statue where you would slay children upon an altar, burning them up to try to appease some God. What kind of wicked God is that when God says with arms outstretched, come to me, come boldly to me. I'm your God who loves you, sees you, hears you, and knows you. How many would rather serve that kind of God? Turn to each other and say, we've got a great God. He's not insecure. He's not a God who isn't known. He's a God who wants to be seen. And on the cross of Calvary, Jesus our Lord said, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. And in another place, a little while later, Jesus, hanging from a cross, says, it is finished. What's finished? This division between God and you, this separation, because the Bible says your sins separate you from God. And Jesus came and said, you don't have to be separate anymore. I want to be with you. My Father wants to be with you. You don't have to be pushed away. Come, let me take those sins. It's finished. Father, forgive them. I love these people. He loved you so much that he died for you, was buried for you, and he rose again for you. Someone say, thank God. Jesus is our personal high priest. He took his shed blood then, and he presented it to the Father. The scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, no separation of sin from the sinner, no removal of sin. But he shed his blood at the cross, and the atoning work was done. At-one-ment, atonement, making us one with God again. Jesus is that high priest, and he did it for you and for me. And scripture says, he knows the feelings of your infirmities. Now you can stop and quietly think about whatever it may be you've never told anybody about. Whatever it might be in your heart of hearts that you don't want anybody to know about. And Jesus looks at you this morning and says, but I know. I know. And I love you. And I forgive you. And I know those feelings, those infirmities that you have, because I know those feelings. And I know your temptations, Jesus said. Yeah, there's judgment on sin. That's why he died. But he died. So you don't have to. Aren't you glad?
Yeah.
That's a reason to party. So as you take a look at the end year feast, you've got the Feast of Trumpets that's blown, you have the 10 days of getting right with God, and you have Yom Kippur that comes, and it's the Day of Atonement, their most holy day. The Jews who are devout do a 25-day fast, and they don't even bathe on that day, and it's all sorts of being serious with God. But our high priest says, come on, it's not just one day a year, I'm there all the time, come boldly to my throne and receive my mercy and receive my forgiveness. Hallelujah!
Amen.
That's because you're a little too Pentecostal. It's okay. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah.
There's a reason to shout, isn't there? We've got a reason to shout about. The word, he knows the feelings of our infirmities, in the Greek literally means he sympathizes. He has sympathies. He has sympathy for what you're going through. That's not a wimpy little word. Literally in the Greek, it means he commiserates with you. He knows you that deeply. And when you sin and you know you have a wrong attitude and you're grieved about it inside, Jesus says, come on, son. Come on, daughter. I will remove that from you. I forgive you. Infirmities literally means feebleness of mind or body. By implication, that malady, that moral frailty that we sometimes feel. Tempted in all points like we are, but without sin. Which means he knows how to keep you. I'm not going to go into much of this morning. But I think there is a huge error of hypocrisy riddled throughout our land. In the atmosphere of politics right now. There is no perfect man or woman running for office. There is no excuse for what just got announced publicly in the news release. No excuse to treat women with the kind of shameful, horrific attitude that's been expressed. It is inexcusable. And it's sin. Sin to be repented of. But how many know Jesus is in the business of forgiving sins? God knows how to bring people to His knees. And I'm not here to tell you who to vote for. I am here to tell you to vote. But I want you to understand, whoever you vote for needs the mercy and grace of God just like you and I need it. And we need to understand, right now what you're seeing on the national scene is sharks who sense blood in the water and they're circling around in a feeding frenzy. And what it needs to do for us is drive us to our knees in prayer, because we're crying out to God to raise up someone of righteousness. It doesn't matter if they're Democrat or Republican. What matters is if they know Jesus and honor His Word. And my prayer is that even through all of this, whoever is caught in this will come to their knees in repentance and surrender. Because Jesus is the God we need in our land. Can someone say amen?
Amen.
He's a God who forgives sin. He's a God who knows how. Listen, I'm sure you can agree with me. Anybody in this room ever sin? Let me see the show of hands. If you've ever sinned in your life, I want to see a show of hands. If you don't think you've ever sinned, the sin is pride. You can raise your hand on that one, okay? Can you agree with me? And if you just want to identify it with me, you go right ahead. All sin is stupid. Look at me, say, Kevin, you were stupid when you sinned. Go ahead. Kevin, you were stupid. Come on, you can do it. Some of you don't want to do that. That's fine. It's Pastor Appreciation Month. I appreciate that. But, you know, the reality is, guys, the problem is, in the body of Christ, we're so religious with one another, we act like we've never sinned. And the good news is, we've been stupid sometimes, and we've sinned. And sin, the remedy for sin is a Savior. His name is Jesus. Thank God. Man, I stand before you so grateful for the grace of God. How about you? Grateful for His mercy. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. Jesus knows how to help us in the midst of our temptations. But what were His temptations? How many know Jesus was tempted? Yeah. What were His temptations? Hey, I want you to turn the rock into bread. He'd fasted for 40 days. How many of you think He had a powerful hunger going? 40 days. There's an acute physical need here. What kind of physical temptation do you have? Is it sexual addiction? Is it food? Is it drugs? Alcohol? What is the need of body and craving of soul? Jesus was tempted in all points like we are. And then He said, throw yourself off the pinnacle. After all, God says you won't be harmed or hurt. And it's the kind of presumptuous attitude that says, hey, God will come through for me. I'm God's kid. I can do anything I want. He'll care for me. How many know we don't play fast and loose with God? God has to come through. You know, the old attitude is, how far away can I get from God and be okay? Nobody really thinks that, but it sounds like this. Do you think, I could do this? Even if you're not talking to anybody about it. I wonder if I could do this and God will still be okay with me. I wonder if I'll still be okay with God. How many know the best place to be is the opposite from that? I wonder how close I can get to Jesus. I wonder if I stay a little longer in prayer, maybe read a little more of the Word, I'll get to walk better with Him and I'll know His presence a little more. Then this other issue never becomes an issue. Amen. Turn the rocks into bread, throw yourself off the pinnacle, and then He takes Jesus into the high mountain. And He says, worship me, the devil says, and I'll give you the world and His kingdom. What folly. How many know that the kingdom is already God's? See, sin is deceiving. The devil is deceitful, and he gives deception in heart. Jesus said, worship God. Worship Him only. Where does your temptation lie this morning? Jesus can help you in the midst of it. Is it backbiting? Is it gossip? Jesus can forgive you for that. Put it away. Ask Him to cleanse you. He faced it all and chose not to sin. And He can keep you now. What does the Bible say? It says, come boldly to Him. Say it with me real loud. Come boldly to Him. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Personalize it. He's my high priest. I can come boldly to Him. He's specifically here for you and for me this morning. Jesus is here right now to help you no matter what need you have. If it's in the mind, if it's in the body, if it's in the soul, Jesus is here right now for you. Right now. Personalize it. He's here to strengthen you. Come literally means to be approaching Him, to come near and to worship Him. Boldly means literally knowing that you can come in to His throne of grace. Let's rehearse a little bit. Grace is getting a gift you don't deserve. Right? How many have ever received grace? Something, you know, somebody gave you a gift, you go, man, you didn't have to do that. I don't deserve that. And that's what Jesus has done for us. And mercy, not getting what you do deserve. Anybody besides me glad for mercy? Oh, man. You know, I mean, it plays out in our lives every day. Sometimes you take that stupid turn in the car and you didn't see the person in the lane next to you coming right up on you. And the angels of God are all around you and protect you. And you could pull aside the road, your heart's beating fast, you're sweating, and you say, thank you, God, for your mercy. Not getting what we do deserve. And Jesus from the cross said, it's finished. Literally, the Greek means telos. Telos. What's the conclusion? When we approach preaching or teaching a message, we wonder as we stand before God in prayer, Lord, what is your telos? What's your purpose with this message? What's your heartbeat? And the purpose is, what's the end, the completion of the thought? What's the execution? How does this conclude? What's the discharging of this debt? And it's all about setting you free. It's all about a Lamb of God slain who became the final sacrifice for sin. He grew, became the Savior who was impaled, brutally tortured. No one was ever pre-tortured to the degree Jesus was prior to impaling Him upon that cross. And they stretched out His hands as a bloodied mess. The Bible says His image was so marred, He was unrecognizable. That's literally what it means. But yet, this final sacrifice, this unrecognizable Savior on a cross said, Father, forgive them. It's finished. Now, if they'll surrender to me, they can come. What does it take? It takes understanding that you're a sinner. All of us have sinned, the Scripture says, and fall short. We blew it. We've blown it. But the good news is your Savior loves you and forgives you. He says, come and invite me into your heart to take over and be Lord and Savior. How many know Jesus knows you and knows how to guide your steps, huh? Anybody can say amen, thank God. So we invite Him into our hearts and we say, forgive me. And then we say, Lord, by faith I receive you. Take over my life. I don't know how to do it. I mess it up. But you can guide me. You can lead me. From that cross. It says it's finished. And He died. And He's buried. The Bible tells us when you study it, He presents the blood to the Father. And this tabernacle was all a type or a dress rehearsal for what takes place in heaven. And the blood is presented, and then when you've received Him, you get to come to Him. Say, Lord, forgive me. And Jesus, the Scripture says Jesus is ever making intercession for us from heaven. Can you imagine that? Jesus is praying for you right now. You know, his prayer for me right now says, you know, Father, don't let Kev screw this up. He's got something I want to say to these people. No, probably not. Maybe not. But maybe he's saying, Lord, let's finish this so everyone understands. And you get to come to him and he says, man, I love these people. Now they can come boldly to me. Now they can come right into my house. Now they're forgiven. Now they've got mercy. Now they can go out of here today with joy and rejoicing because they're forgiven. And oh God, we got a party together and the feasts and festivals were nothing more than a dress rehearsal. And now it's finished with party and song and celebration. And there's a rat party to come because someday when we die or when he transfigures us, we'll be with him forever in eternity. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. So you see things like Yom Kippur and the Feast of Trumpets and you go, there's a lot more here. I want to see Jesus. And Jesus said, okay. I wrote about it in Hebrews. I'm your high priest. And I'm the one who makes the way. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
Stand with me, would you, church? Come on up, musicians. We're going to sing an old song that tells about what he's done. As we finish this morning with celebration, he's the high priest who's gone in, who's made us clean. He's the one we get to come to and celebrate every day. If you haven't given your life to Jesus yet, I urge you to do it today because he loves you so much. Ask him in, then celebrate his presence and go out with rejoicing and with joy. The song goes like this. Morning so grateful that indeed you paid the debt that we could never pay. Thank God that you're our high priest and that we get to come to you. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done on Calvary in your death and your burial and your resurrection. And thank you that we celebrate you this morning. We worship you, Lord.
I do.
Now send your people forward with joy and rejoicing in all the good news of what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here and you've not given your life to the Lord this morning, we urge you to come. If you need healing in your body or for prayer, there'll be a team of people right over here. There were several prayer requests turned in. We take them very seriously this morning. I want you to know your prayers are meaningful to us and the requests of your heart so meaningful that when you fill them out, we pass them on to intercessors to pray daily for these prayers every single day. And we look forward to the answers in prayer that come at your next praise report time. Would you raise your hand for the blessing, please? Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all in Jesus' name. And they all said,
amen.
God bless you. Be released.